Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can just come to you right now, Lord. I am thankful that you are our provider, Lord. And I ask you now that you would just provide your spirit now, Lord. I pray that you would help me in delivering this message. And I pray now, Lord, that you just help us all right now, that you would soften our hearts and you open up our minds and that you would make us moldable and teachable now, Lord. As we open up your word, I pray that you would show what it is that you want us to know, Lord. Not just for the sake of knowledge, but to draw us closer to you. And that we can be like you, Lord. And that we can show you to the world that Christ in us is who we are. Help us to get there, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you guys did sing so good this morning. I'm up here this morning admitting that I am weak. I'm needy. I don't know if you ever feel that way. Maybe it's just that I'm at the end of the semester and I have so much homework to do and I got till 1 o'clock tomorrow to get it done. And I've just been distracted all week. Or maybe it's the book report I got due at the end of the week and a trip to, I don't know. And then just life in itself, the daily lives, focusing on a message to give to God's people, because as I've been reminded several times this week out of Hebrews 4:17, that I am responsible for your souls. And I don't know about you, but the thought of that just kind of weighs a little heavy on my heart. And so the thought of coming up here and just giving you something I've put together just kind of terrifies me. And I don't want to do that. I want you to know and encounter Christ in a message. Because he's the only thing that can help us. And so that's what I'm praying for. Saturday, I got up early and I drove to Marysville, something I do probably a couple times a month. And as I'm setting this up, if you want to open up your Bibles, we're looking at Philippians chapter 4, and we're looking at 7 verses 7 through 9. And you can kind of read there and maybe just look around if you feel inclined. But I was driving to Marysville to the Brick, and I was going there excuse me, to meet with two of my friends. Bob and Dave. Some of you on Facebook have seen the picture of us at the Brick. But we've been meeting together for 14 years. 14 years. We started out just serving in the church alongside each other, not teaching or anything. We were just in the church together. And we went to a Promise Keepers event. Some of you will remember that. It seems like it was yesterday, but it's really been a long time ago. Most people don't even know what Promise Keepers was, but it was a big event back then. It was, men were filling stadiums, and Coach McCarthy was out there encouraging him. He left the University of Colorado State University, and he started this movement. And it was an amazing thing to be a part of, and we would go in and, you know, to hear 30,000 men, you know, taunting each other about who loves Jesus more than singing worship songs was really kind of phenomenal. I had never seen anything like that or been a part of anything like that. But out of that came an accountability group. Now, we started meeting because we wanted to walk right with God. That we were kind of tired of playing the game and we wanted to walk with Christ. And the issue at the time centered around pornography because it was coming out on the internet and we were struggling with it. And so we wanted to make sure we held each other accountable. But it spread out into other areas of our lives, in all facets of our lives. We wanted to walk and be pure. But we knew that we couldn't do this alone. I mean, we realized really quick, and maybe you have too, that trying to walk the Christian faith alone is an impossibility. It doesn't take long for you to figure that out. I mean, and if you haven't, you're in trouble. Because, you know, I was thinking about this, and Roy and me were talking a little bit before the service, how we can't do this alone, and it amazes me how the first time when we face something difficult, our first impulse is to go at it alone, out of embarrassment or however reason, but we just want to isolate ourselves, pride. And what happens when we do that? It gets worse. And I always think about, anybody grow up like watching the nature shows, like, what was that, Mutual of Omaha, you know, where you had, you know, on Sunday nights, right before Disney, you know, some of you guys, I'm way back now, that's 70s. But I can remember, you know, the lions, the packs of lions, they, and the cheetahs, they would always get the guy who was alone, out in the back of the pack. You know, and I see that in our own faith. If we get away from the pack and we start going off it alone, it's just a matter of time before a lion comes along and your lunch. I mean, it happens. We meet because Christ is important to us. Dave is now a pastor at Loma Rica. Bob is a pastor of arts and music over in River Valley, and I'm pastor here in Rockland. It's amazing that we started sitting in a pew together, and through this, God has used us in ways to reach other people. We want to honor Christ. That's why we meet together. And we want our lives to make a difference. But we also know that we need encouragement. And we need other like-minded brothers to be around us to help us make good decisions, to bounce ideas off. We need a place that is safe that we can confess our sins. And we routinely make ourselves vulnerable and accountable just for one purpose, and that is for Christ to be glorified in our lives. I mean, that's why we take the time to meet. It's important for us to meet. And I was driving to Marysville, I was listening to a pastor on a radio. And he was challenging his people to spend 3 minutes reading their Bibles. And 3 minutes in prayer every day for a week. He was asking for just 6 minutes. And I was listening to that. My heart was broken. I mean, I commend him that he's just trying to get something started. And I'm no way knocking him. But man, to think that you can't even get your congregation to spend 6 minutes with God. And that's where we are in America. I turned off the radio and I literally started praying for forgiveness. God, that we have come to this place. Lord, I pray that you'd just wake us up, Lord. And the more I thought about this, I wondered, what if I walked into my house and I said, Sharon, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you 6 minutes of my time today. And so I want you to enjoy it. Make the most of it. Right? Or how about if you walked into your boss, wherever you work, and you said, you know, boss, I'm going to give you 6 minutes of work, but I want all the benefits that go along with me being employed here. How long do you think you'd be working there? How long do you think you'd be married? And yet this is what we are going to do with God? I pray Christ would be worth so much more than just 6 minutes of your time. I pray he would be the center of your life. I pray that you would fully encounter his joy, his peace, his love. Don't exchange what God has to offer for something fleeting and something that won't last. God is worth more than 6 minutes. He's worth your life. Over the last few weeks, we've been closing out the letter to the church in Philippi, and I hope you've enjoyed this letter. I hope it becomes a part of your life, that you just read it routinely, because it's an amazing letter. And we have been in chapter 4, and this morning we're looking at verses 4 through 9. And Paul's closing out his letter with good advice. Things that a church should do. And I can't help but think about how he's closing his letter out. And I'm thinking about my son who's leaving at 9 o'clock on a Friday night to go to Chico. I'm scared for him. Right? I'm a little nervous. And he's laughing back there, but I was. Mom and me both were a little bit concerned. You know? But he's 21. 21, I got it right. I had to look back there to make sure I got the nod. Yep, good to go. And we were both sitting there giving him last minute instructions. You know, drive safely. It's not you we don't trust. We don't trust the other drivers. Be safe out there. We love you. And he was leaving, and we were so passionate in our pleas with him. He came back and hugged us because he was like concerned about us and our worry. But I see Paul in this letter, he's kind of like the same thing. I mean, think about it. I'm responsible for you. Don't screw this up. Don't mess with this. If you miss this, you're going to miss out on all of it. Your whole life will be ruined. One moment, you could be lost. Think about what you're doing. Stop. And just think. Remember, this letter is meant to be encouraging, especially with the rise of persecution that was especially going to hit the region. And there was this growing threat, and there was always someone it seemed like it was work to divide the church up. And today we face a growing number of issues that are divisive in America. Our culture is changing around us. We're facing gay marriage. We're facing what are the roles of women, racism, abortion. And this all impacting how we do church. And I could go on, but I think you understand the point. There's more than that. It's just a whole variety of things we're facing. And what is going to be the standard for us? What is this church going to stand on? Well, who is it going to be? When we have to decide what hills we're going to be willing to die on and which ones are we willing to concede. Because that's coming. It's already here upon us. This is nothing new, though. It should not surprise us whatsoever. If you look back on church history, this has always happened. In some way, shape, or form. It's always been going on because throughout history, each generation has to lift up the banner. And it has to make choices. Because culture is always fighting against what is true and good and right. Because sin is in the world. And we are called to serve in this generation. Just think about this for a minute. God has called you for right now. He's raised you for this time and place, for you to raise the banner of Christ. He could have picked you to put you in some other place, but he put you here now. Now that should scare you and at the same time should greatly encourage you, because he's equipping you. He's going to get you ready. Paul, when faced with similar questions, in that we have to decide in what we're going to stand for. And Paul, when he faced these same types of questions, Paul always pointed people to Christ. always, without exception. And he was a brilliant man. When he started the church in Corinth, and if you have to remember, we preached through Corinth. Remember what we learned about Corinth? It was not a good city. There was a lot of sin in this city. You had the temple of Aphrodite that was up on the hill, and the prostitutes would flood the town every night, male and female prostitutes, and there was people coming from all walks of life because it was a center for trade, and anything that happened in Corinth was free. Go do what you want. There was 11 temples in which sacrifices took place, and if you wanted to do business, you had to go into one of the temples, and where you got meat was in a temple that was sacrificed to a god. So you would have lunch and you would discuss business. So it was a part of life to take part in the temples and the worship and all the things that were going on. And God planted a church right in Corinth. Paul stayed there for 18 months establishing this church. Right in the middle of that. Think about that. And what did Paul say? There was philosophies, there was all kinds of moralists, there was all kinds of standards out there. Paul could have grabbed any of them. But what did he say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2? He says this, "For I did not think it was a good idea to know anything among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified." That's what Paul thought was the best thing for Corinth. Christ and him crucified. In the Philippian letter, he is constantly pointing people to Christ. Even closing out this letter, he is pointing them towards his Redeemer by reminding them the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Coming back. Christ is coming back. He's near to us now. Christ is our only hope. Christ, our Savior, is worthy of our love, worthy of our time, worthy of our lives. Paul says, "I consider everything loss in view to the surpassing value of knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, because of him I have suffered loss of all things and consider them filth so that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Paul laid everything aside for Christ. And I gotta ask, do you feel the same way? Is Christ precious to you? Is he valuable? Is he a treasure? Closing this letter, Paul is pleading with the church not to worry, not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, take the requests to the Lord in prayer. Expect with confidence that God is going to provide for you. I mean, we sang a song about God providing for us this morning. Knowing Christ will meet all your needs in ways that you never imagined. He's pleading with them to remember that. And you can have assurance in knowing that Christ will meet all your needs. And this should drive us to give thanks and be filled with the peace of knowing Christ is here and he's not silent. How can Paul say such things with so much assurance while sitting in a Roman jail cell? Because he's experienced Christ. He's experienced him. He knew these things firsthand. Jesus didn't stop with Paul. He's alive today, working in the lives of believers all over the world. He still performs miracles. How many of you believe that Christ still performs miracles? He is still seeking the lost, for which I was one of them. He is still rescuing believers from their sin. He still walks with us through our hearts. He still forgives and he still extends grace to the graceless. And I'm thankful. I am so thankful. Paul can address these issues of divisions with Udia and Syneke, as he does there in chapter 4. And in the same breath, he can say, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. I find that amazing. This is the patterns of Paul's life. Everywhere he went, he had this pattern of joy, prayer, thanksgiving, and peace. The same pattern, and he wrote about it. And they lived in the community of Christ, and this was what guarded their hearts and guided them in what they did in the most difficult situations. He knew that he had to focus upon Christ, and that focusing upon Christ unites the church and it binds them together. Because we're so selfish, we want to think about our own selves. And Paul continually lifts up Christ. The world today, the world that we live in, doesn't understand that kind of life. It doesn't. Fear is a much greater reality today. I mean, think about it for a moment, how fear drives lives. Think about the endless news cycles that alert us about every growing crisis. It just goes on and on. You rarely hear anything good, it seems like. And there's this constant barrage of bad news, and we worry about everything. We worry about the economy, we worry about jobs, we worry about everything. How do you view that? Do you get sucked down into it like everyone else? Or do you see opportunity? Do you ever think of it that way? That there's opportunity in all this? I'm getting a look like, nope, I don't see it at all. Am I right? We have a great opportunity before us. Together, we can truly live a gospel of peace. I mean, if we bound together and focused upon Christ and did the things that Christ wanted us to do, that we lived in obedience to the word of God and we lived it, it would change the world around us. People are looking for peace. And if we started to live this, it would draw people to the source of our peace. I was talking to this guy on the phone. Somebody introduced me to him, my cousin, actually. He's a truck driver. And he was telling me his story. And he told me that he was raised a Mormon. And when he went into the Marine Corps, he figured out that being a Mormon and Mormonism was a big fat lie. And everything that he had learned was wrong his whole life. And he was mad. Said he was really mad. And he became an atheist. And he shook his fist at God. And he said he just became the meanest person you can meet. And he said in 1988, he found himself in jail facing a 2-year jail sentence over some things he did. And he was sitting in the floor. It was Thanksgiving Day, he said. And he was sitting in the floor mad. Mad that he was in jail. Mad at his life. Just mad. And he said, God, if you are real, you're going to have to just pick me up and carry me. And show me. And he said, the words came out of his mouth. And he said, I felt like a little child being picked up from a temper tantrum on the floor. And he said, I literally got picked off the ground and walked down the hall to cell number 9. and a force sat me on the floor. And there was 9 guys staring at me. And 1 guy named Randy with a big grin on his face. And he says, "I have no idea why I'm sitting here." And Randy looked at him and said, "I do. We're having a Bible study." This is what he shared with me. And he said that night, he saw a joy in Randy he had never seen before. And when everybody had left, he said, "I want to know that joy you have." And he said they knelt by the toilet there in the cell, and he prayed a sinner's prayer and asked Christ to come into his life. And then while they were praying, all the alarms were going off because not everybody was in their cells yet. And one of the guards came walking down and saw what was happening. And he said, "Randy, are you saving another one? You're going to get us all in trouble." He said, "Just a few more minutes." And then he walked back down to his cell. And he said his life has never been the same. I mean, that's the kind of power we have. That's who we have in Christ. We have a gospel of peace and of joy that can't be understood. It changed John's life. He saw a joy in somebody. And he met the source of that joy. It was Christ himself. We are not alone in this world in any situation that we face. And we have a God who can take anything and turn it into joy and peace. And we are his witnesses to that. Now, when I say that, am I saying all your problems are going to go away? They're not. They won't. We're still going to face difficulty. And Paul knows this in this letter, and he's telling us we're going to still face difficulty. There's still consequences to our actions. But the way that we walk through them is differently than the world around us. In community, we're not alone. Christ is with us. Together as the body of Christ, we share one another's burdens. Walking with each other, we make the ability to go through any situations with the peace of mind of knowing that Christ is with us through his people and through his Spirit. Joy, prayer, thanksgiving, and peace is nothing we discover on our own on a retreat somewhere. It's what we discover when we find the first time that we're going through something difficult and the body of Christ rallies around us. When we find that we have brothers and sisters who will meet our needs and that Christ appears to them and helps us. And we have peace and we have joy. And we can say, "Thank you, Lord, for helping me." But it's not easy. And we have to face the reality that we live in a world that is exposed to a variety of thoughts and philosophies. And some of them are good, some of them are not. And Paul gives us a little list here to filter out those things. He says, "Finally, brothers," in Philippians 4:8, "whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, if there is any praise, dwell on these things." What is good? You face this question every day in 1,000 different ways. I mean, every day you'll wake up and make thousands of decisions based on what you think is good choice and what is a not so good choice. Daily we face difficult decisions, moral decisions, and we're constantly making choices. Choices that shape us and impact those around us. To help, Paul gives us a little list to the church. 8 principles or virtues. And then it's to act as a filter on our actions and our thoughts. And they are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, moral excellence, and praise. And he starts with truth. Now you have to understand at this time there was all kinds of lists, but Paul separates it himself by saying, finally, brothers, because he brings in the community of believers. And he starts with the truth, and you have to understand truth in order for the others to make sense. For the Christian, the highest truth that we have is Christ, who said, I am the truth, John 1:14. The Word became flesh and took his residence among us. And we observed his glory, John wrote, the glory of the one and only Son sent from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Truth for the believer is going to start with Christ, and from there, the rest of the list falls into place. With Christ in our minds, we have to ask ourselves, what are we doing right now that brings honor to Christ? Is it just to Christ? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it commendable to Christ? Are your actions, your behaviors, your thoughts in line with Christ? Does your actions invoke praise of Christ? Is it any moral excellence, of what you're doing that points to Christ in your life? And Paul says to dwell on these things. These are the things we're to dwell on. He's calling us to a standard, church. He's calling us to a standard, and he's urging us not to compromise with sin. Don't compromise. You have to decide. Sin cannot be trivialized in your life. It has to be fought with and struggled with. You have to wage war against it. And I would encourage you this morning to declare war upon sin. Don't take it lightly. This is standard. This is a banner to raise. What would you do if you knew someone was coming to your house to take it? What would you do? What would you do if they knew, if you knew they were coming to take your home, your life, and your family? Right now, you get a phone call, they're coming. What would you do? You'd run to your house, wouldn't you? You would defend your house, I would think. Would you welcome them at the front door? Say, come on in. We'd love to have you here. Or would you fight them? I don't know. I'm going to fight with everything I have. Yet that's how sin comes. It has only one purpose. It does not come because it wants to be your friend. It comes to destroy you. And it will do it mercilessly. It will not care about how you feel about it when it comes. It may look inviting. It may even look good. It may even taste great. But in the end, it serves one purpose, and that is to kill you. Spiritually and physically. And as a church, we need to lift this banner of Christ high and let others see it. We need to rally around each other so that we're not alone in the fight. That we walk alongside our brothers and sisters who are struggling, and that we help them. That we help them lift up the banner. We don't lower the banner for them. We keep the standard high, but we walk together in it. And we don't shoot our wounded. We bandage them. We help them walk. But we don't leave them. We don't leave anyone behind. We have to do this in community. Forge relationships that will hold you accountable. Don't just partner with somebody who's going to say, oh, it's okay, you did that. Yeah, good. I did too. That's not what we want. We want people that are going to hold us accountable. I meet with Dave and Bob and other Christian brothers, not because I'm strong, but because I know my weakness. I know where I fall short. And I have other brothers who are strong in those areas that can help me. I know I need prayer. I know that I need a place that I can confess my sins and I can repent. We need that in our lives. And I want to encourage you to look for opportunities to connect in the same way. You know, we've been talking a lot about launching small groups this fall. And we are looking for people who will lead these groups. We're looking for leaders and people who will host group family groups to meet in their homes. And if you're one of these people, I hope you will step forward and volunteer and commit to that. Because I think it's a great opportunity for our church. One of the things that's missing in this church is a true relationship outside the church on Sunday morning. And I know that. And I hope to build that. That we start building into each other's lives. Because we need it. I have all these little scribbled down notes here. See them? Because I struggled on where to finish this. And so I was sitting in my office when I got here. And I was writing things. But I think that's a good place to stop. And I'll close with this one last thing. We are not alone in our fight. We're not alone. And the enemy will tell you you're alone. He'll whisper to you that you don't need anyone else. And it's a big fat lie. It is a big lie. So don't go at it alone. And secondly, we have a Christ who knows our weaknesses. He knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to be tempted. Yet he did not sin. He knows all those things about you. And he was willing to go to the cross and die for you. In fact, he joyfully embraced the cross for you. And he nailed your sin to the cross and erased it forever. That's an amazing thought to me. How do I even comprehend such grace? Because I wouldn't die for me. I wouldn't. Yeah, he did. He did it knowing everything that you did and what you're going to do. And he said, that's my girl. That's my guy. I'm going to die for them so that they may live. So that they may live in peace. They may live in joy and thanksgiving with the Father for eternity. Amen. That's strong stuff there. If you grab a hold of that, there'll be no stopping you. I mean it. It'll be nothing. I think about that. You know, there was a complaint. You know, if you read in the scriptures, I think it's in Acts. It's towards the end of Acts. And they looked at Paul and they said, this is the man who's turning the world upside down. Just think about it. He was a nobody. Nobody was paying attention to him, and yet there was a guy who was concerned that their message was going to turn the world upside down because it was against everything that they stood for. It was about us being together in Christ and living for a higher standard. All right, I'm done. Because I could just keep going. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much. I do. I thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace in ways that I can't even comprehend. Lord, I fall so painfully short sometimes, and I'm so thankful for your grace and your mercy and how you pick up all of us. That, Lord, we have a way of making a mess of things, and we're broken, and you pick up the broken pieces and put it all together, Lord, and you mend us. You bind us and you fill us with your love and your presence and your strength and your encouragement and your grace and your mercy and your love. And Lord, we can have joy in the midst of the storm because we know our Savior is with us. We can know, Lord, that you will be with us no matter what, and that we can have thanksgiving in our hearts. And Lord, we can have praise on our lips. And I'm thankful for that. And so, Lord, I just pray right now for anyone who is struggling right now. Lord, that you would just fill them with your presence, that they, whatever it is that they're facing, Lord, that they would know without a doubt you are with them. Just like John, how you lifted him up out of the jail cell and marched him down the hall, Lord, I pray that you would manifest yourself in that way, that you would just grab us. And Lord, I pray for us as a church. I pray that we would be a church that holds the banner of Christ up high. That we don't compromise with it, Lord. That we grow, that we just lean on you. And that we draw near to you. And that you would bind us together to know Christ and to make Christ known. Not for our glory, but for that you would be glorified in Rockland and in the world. I pray for that with all my heart, Lord. This life means nothing if you're not glorified. And so, Lord, I pray also right now for the one who doesn't know who you are, that for whatever reason they've been holding back, putting their faith and their trust in you, that this morning that would go away, and that you would fill them with your presence, and they would step out in faith, Lord, and trust you with their whole hearts, that it would be enough to stop playing the games and to commit their lives to you. That's what we pray for this morning, Lord. And as we sing, hear our voices, hear our hearts this morning, Lord. Change us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.